In our text this morning, Matthew chapter 4 and verses 18 through 22, this is the word of the living God. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to open your word. We pray with the psalmist this morning, Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach us thy statutes. We pray, Lord, that you would instruct us and teach us today through this passage of Scripture. May your Holy Spirit come and open our minds and our hearts to this message that we find here in the fourth chapter of Matthew, this call to follow Jesus. May we all answer the call today by your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Nobody stood and applauded them, so they knew from the start this road would not lead them to fame. Empty nets lying there by the water's edge told the story few could believe and none could explain, for Jesus had called them by name. And they answered, We will abandon it all for the sake of the call. No other reason at all but the sake of the call, wholly devoted to live and to die for the sake of the call. That's one of my favorite Stephen Curtis Chapman songs. And it beautifully sums up what's going on here in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus the Messiah appears on the scene, has begun his public ministry, and he comes today to call his first disciples. He comes to call his first disciples to abandon the life that they knew and take up a new life of following him. Let's look at this passage today, and what we want to do is consider the calling of Jesus. Jesus' call to discipleship. Jesus here in this passage calls the first four disciples to walk after him, to come behind him, to learn from him, to love him, to be devoted to him. And so we'll get introduced today here in Matthew's gospel to the first disciples, Andrew, Peter, James, and John. We'll be in verses 18 to 21, or 18 and 21 rather. Then we'll talk about this concept of divine calling, of Jesus calling to people to become his disciples, his followers. It's in verses 20 to 22. And then we'll talk about what this calling involves. It is a calling to follow Christ, verses 19 to 21. And it is also a call to become an evangelist, a fisher of men. And that will be in verse 19. Last week, we began our study of the public ministry of Jesus. As it pertains to his preaching, Jesus began preaching, as Matthew records it here, calling on people to repent because the kingdom of heaven had drawn nigh, had come to be at hand. And so we looked at Jesus' message. Now we want to shift our attention to Jesus calling disciples. Jesus steps on the scene in his public ministry, and one of the very first things he does is gather followers to himself. And so we want to look today at the calling of those initial disciples. Now, we have four different gospels, and those gospels give us different angles on Jesus calling these initial disciples. We won't talk about all of it today, but I do just want to mention Luke and John for just a moment, because they're a little different from what Matthew has recorded here. Matthew and Mark are roughly virtually synonymous in how they record this event of Jesus calling his first disciples. Luke's a little different. Luke records some things that Matthew doesn't. For example, Luke records that Jesus went out with the disciples, went out with Peter in his boat, told him to cast the net. He pulled in this huge catch of fish, and in the midst of that, Jesus calls him to be his disciple. Now, there's no conflict between Luke and Matthew. Luke simply gives us a different angle on the story. Luke gives us some details that Matthew does not. Matthew is more interested in giving us a kind of a general high-level overview of the main things from this portion of Jesus' life. We read John chapter 1 this morning, And I did that for a reason, and that was to give you a flavor of a complimentary account of Jesus calling disciples to himself. If you read only Matthew, you might get the impression that Jesus has never met these men before, and this just kind of comes out of the blue. Not exactly. John tells us that some of these men, Andrew, for instance, was a follower of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist points Andrew to Jesus, the Lamb of God, and they meet Jesus and begin interacting with him. So the gospel accounts are complementary, and you can read them all to get the full picture, but we're focused here on Matthew's account. Now let's get an introduction to the disciples here. Verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren or brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother. Simon Peter, you know, right? He's the most prominent of all the disciples and what will be the apostles. Peter is the one who will be the rock foundation of the apostles, their leader and spokesman, if you will. Andrew, we don't get a whole lot of information about him. But Andrew, as I said a moment ago, was originally a disciple of John the Baptist, a follower of John. John points him to Jesus, and he becomes a disciple of Jesus. Verse 21, and going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father. Okay, so now we get introduced to the next two brothers, and they are James and John. Now, there is more than one James in the New Testament, and it can be a little confusing from time to time trying to figure out which James are we talking about. This James is known in church tradition and history as James the Great or James the Elder. He is the one who was martyred in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. This is that James. We also have John here, and we have more than one John as well in the New Testament. This is the John you're familiar with, the Apostle John, the author of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. James and John are the duo known as the Sons of Thunder in the Gospels. Mark 3 tells us that Jesus, or they were surnamed Boanerges, which means Sons of Thunder. These were the two that when the Samaritans rejected Jesus, they asked Jesus if they should call down fire from heaven to destroy them. It was James and John who, with their mother, came to Jesus seeking the top spots in the kingdom. So this is that James and John. Peter, James, and John form a kind of inner circle of Jesus' disciples. Many times in the Gospels, Jesus will go and do something, and he only takes Peter, James, and John with him. For example, when Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from the dead, he does not allow anyone except Peter, James, and John to follow him. When Jesus goes to the Mount of Transfiguration, he takes who? Peter, James, and John. When Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he takes Peter, James, and John. So they form somewhat of an inner circle of Jesus' disciples here. Now, what does Jesus do? Well, he calls them. He calls Peter and Andrew, James and John, to become his disciple. I want you to notice this word, calling. Verse 21. Going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, mending their nets, and he called them. That word in the Greek is kaleo. It's a word that refers to a divine summons. Now, the word could be used in a variety of ways. And it could be used simply by saying that someone was calling out to someone to get their attention or get them to come over, something like that. It's used in an ordinary way like that. However, the word is used in a special way in the New Testament to refer to God summoning people to himself, summoning people to salvation. And so when we see Jesus use this, or Matthew use this language with Jesus and the disciples, I believe that's how we should understand it. We should understand that Jesus is summoning them to a relationship with him, to salvation and to discipleship. The Apostle Paul uses this same word in the book of Romans to describe what God has done for Christians. Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also what? Called. And whom he called, them he also justified. You, as a believer, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have been called by God. God has called out to you to be a Christian, to repent of your sins, to put your trust in Christ, and to be a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. How great is that? You think maybe in your mind, okay, how awesome would it have been to be Peter or Andrew, James or John? You're out there fishing and here comes the God man, the Messiah, and he calls to you to follow him. Now, don't get me wrong, that's great. That's awesome. But guess what? If you're a Christian, you've received the same summons to salvation. The same calling to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And this calling came with power. It came with divine energy. Look at how the disciples respond to Jesus. Verse 20, they straightway or immediately left their nets and followed him. Verse 22, they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Jesus issues this call, and it is an effectual one, a powerful one. It's not so much an invitation as it is a command for them to come to him. It is effective. Now remember in our studies in Reformed theology and Calvinism, we made a distinction between a general call and an effectual call. Remember that? Say, no, Pastor, I slept through that part. Okay, we're going to do it again. The gospel call goes out everywhere, right? Repent of your sins and believe in Christ. Goes out to everybody. But there's lots of people who ignore it. There's lots of people who go on their merry way and say, nah, I got something better to do. Nah, more important things than to follow Jesus. But there are some who answer the call, who respond immediately to that summons of Jesus. How does that happen? It happens by the power of God. Because this kind of call is attended by the very power of God. So Jesus calls his elect. Guess what? They come. Because they are drawn by the Father to come to the Son. John 6:44, no man can come to me, Jesus says, except the Father which has sent me draw him. So Jesus has spoken, he has called, and the Father is drawing. And that's why Peter and Andrew, James and John drop the nets and come immediately. Here also in this passage you see the doctrine of election. That is to say, that Jesus, according to his sovereign plan and mercy, calls whom he wills. Why Peter and Andrew? Why James and John? Well, they were better than other people. No. No, you'll find out. They're not. No, it's not that. Where do you find the answer to a question like that? You don't find it in yourself. You don't find it in the good qualities of the person. You find it in the one who issues the call. It's his choice. He decided. He chose from before the foundation of the world to walk on the shores of this lake and call these four men to come to him. Jesus would later say, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." In addition to that, these are just humble fishermen here. Will they make good disciples? Why doesn't Jesus go to the palace? Why didn't Jesus go to the temple? Why is Jesus out here walking by a lake, calling fishermen to be his disciples? It's because he likes to do that. He likes to take people that you wouldn't think they'd be much. You wouldn't think they'd make much of a disciple. And he likes to transform them by his grace. You say, well, I'm nobody. I'm not anybody special. I'm just me. Just a humble person. Fine, that's no impediment. That's no obstacle for Jesus to come and call your name. Come. Follow me. Now, what does Jesus call these men to? He calls them to follow. Look at it again, verse 19. He says to Peter and Andrew, follow me. Powerful words. Literally means, come after me. And as I said a moment ago, it's a command. It's not so much an invitation or a suggestion as it is a command, an authoritative command, looking them in the eyes, as it were, and telling them, follow me. Now, what does Peter, Andrew, James, and John, what do they do with this call to follow Jesus, to become his disciple, we might say? Someone who learns from Jesus. Someone who is with Jesus all the time. Someone who sits at the feet of Jesus and learns to live and believe as the master instructs them. That's what Jesus is calling them to become his disciples. What do they do with it? Well, they obey it, right? We just saw that. They drop their nets and they take up the call to follow Jesus Christ. Now, at this time, this would have involved literally following Jesus around from place to place, right? Wherever Jesus went, that's where they would go. Wherever Jesus was preaching and ministering, that's where they would be. And you say, well, how can I do that? You say, Jesus says to people, follow him, but where is he? Okay, tell me where he is. Point him out to me, and I'll follow him around. Well, we follow Jesus today. We just don't follow him in the exact same way, physically, that those early disciples did. We'll come back to that in a minute. Now, Jesus calls these men to become his disciples, to follow him. And the glorious thing is, Jesus is still calling today. He is still issuing this call to his people to follow him. He is still sending out this call to people from every country, from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation to become his disciples. This happened a long time ago, right? Roughly 2,000 years ago. Jesus calls these four men to be his disciples. But not too long ago, Jesus called me to be his disciple. Oh, I didn't hear an audible voice. And Jesus didn't physically show up. But that doesn't mean the call was less real. Oh, Jesus was calling my name. He was calling my name in high school when I began to see how ugly sin was and that I needed a Savior. And I felt this, how to describe it, this dissatisfaction with myself and my sin and the beauty of Jesus and coming to him. What was going on? He was calling me. He was calling out to me, Nick, it is time to come. Come to me. Follow me. And then in 2001, when I had wandered away from him, he came calling again. Oh, praise the Lord. He came calling again down in the very depth of my soul. Come, follow me, Nick. Abandon your sins. Abandon all these things you've been chasing after. Follow me. Jesus still does this today. How does he do it? How does Jesus call people to be his followers today? Well, he does it through what we consider ordinary means, right? And you may be here today and you think, oh, that's just Nick. That's just Pastor Nick. He's preaching again. But what you need are eyes to see and a heart to hear something more than just me. But as this passage is proclaimed to you, Jesus is calling your name. Follow me. He speaks to you through the scriptures, through the preaching of the gospel, and calls your name personally to become one of his. Now, there are many who see nothing more than a bit of preaching or religious talk. And because of this, they reject Christ's call to follow him and become a disciple. But I ask you, who are you going to follow? If you won't follow him, who will you follow? Make no mistake, you will follow someone or something. You will make your life about something. Be it pleasure, money, success, the applause of the world, whatever it may be, you're going to follow after something, and that something is going to be lesser. Hear me. There is no one greater than Jesus, and there is nothing greater than to be a disciple of His. And that's what He calls you to today, to come and follow Him, to be His, to sit at His feet, learn from Him, to love Him and be loved by Him. It doesn't get any better than that. You know, when Jesus, after the feeding of the 5,000, the people come to Him because they've seen Him do this great miracle. They want to make Him king, but they don't understand who Jesus is yet. They don't understand what He's about. And so Jesus proceeds to talk to them about how He's the bread of life. And long story short, they don't like what He has to say. And many of them leave and go away and never return. And so Jesus turns to His disciples and says, "Are you going to leave as well? Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter, the man in this passage, says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Where are we going to go, Jesus? Ask yourself that question. If you don't follow Him, where are you going to go? What are you going to turn to? Whatever it is you turn to other than Him won't be worth it. So much lesser than the Savior. One more thing. Jesus calls people to follow Him here in this passage and still today. And now let's underscore the fact that becoming a Christian means becoming a follower of Jesus. Far too many people see becoming a Christian like signing up for the discount card at the store. Right? You're at the checkout line. Forgive me if I've told you this story before. I'll tell it again. You're at the checkout line and the girl says, "Hey, you want to sign up for this discount card? Save you 10%. You know, no problems for you. All is sunshine, rainbows, and rabbits. You sign up for this and we'll just give you free money." Okay. And so you sign up, sign your name. And you shouldn't do that. There's usually a catch. But anyhow, some people think about Jesus like that, becoming a Christian like that. Like, okay, you want to go to heaven? Well, yeah, sure. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? You want to have the guilt of your sin forgiven and taken away? Oh, yeah, sure. And so it's like they sign up and then they go on their merry way. Okay, I did that. I took care of that. I'm done with that. Go back to my life. Is that what this is? Is that what this is about? No, 1,000 times no. No, Jesus calls people to follow Him. Follow me. Come after me. This is a whole new way of life. A complete shift. A 180. Right? From this way of life going in this direction, and now I've heard the call and we're going that way. To follow after Jesus Christ. Now, what does this look like in everyday life? To follow Jesus. Many times we wonder that, right? You talk about following Christ and being a disciple of Jesus, okay, great. How does that actually work? What do I do? What are some practical things that I do to follow Jesus? Well, let me give you a few examples. Number one, Bible reading. Guess what you're doing when you read your Bible? You're following the Master. Right? You open up His Word, and that's how you follow Him. You come to understand what it is He wants you to do, what's true, and then you put it into practice in your life, right? What are you doing? I'm following Jesus all day, every day, all week long, right? We read our Bibles. Number two, prayer. When you pray, you're following Jesus. You're walking after Christ and living the life that He wants you to live, a life filled with prayer, with calling upon God. What about giving money? When I give money to those in need and to the work of the gospel, guess what I'm doing? I'm following Jesus. That's a tough one, isn't it? It's that wallet, you know, it's got like a lock on it. It's hard to pry that thing open. Give up some of that money. But when you do, guess what you're doing? I'm following after the Master who told me, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. What about going to church? Guess who I followed here today? I followed Jesus here today. So I didn't know he was in front of you in the car. No, he wasn't in front of me in the car. But I came here today because I am a follower of Jesus. I followed him here to worship him here. And that's what he wants you to do too. You said, oh, I thought this was just church. Boring old church. And I have to prop my eyelids open to stay awake. No, no, no. The Master drew you here. You followed the Master here. If you come rightly. What about your kids? How do I follow Jesus all week long with my kids? Well, I love them. I play with them. I get mad at them and we make up. I love them. I care for them. I think about them and try to put them before me. What am I doing? Following Jesus. Say you've got a new baby. How do you follow Jesus? Well, you change some diapers. That's how you follow the Master. You get up in the middle of the night and you care for that little one. What are you doing? Following Jesus. You said, oh, I thought that was just ordinary stuff. It doesn't have to be ordinary stuff. You can do it out of obedience to Christ, out of a love for Him, out of a desire to be His disciple and act like His disciple. There's a variety of practical ways to follow Jesus. To summarize it all, when we read our Bibles, when we believe our Bibles, and when we practice our Bibles, we're following Jesus. We're walking after the Master. So this is what Jesus calls us to. He calls us to follow Him. But notice that this call involves a leaving of something. Verse 20. Or verse 19, he says to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. What did they drop? They dropped the fishing nets. Or verse 22, and James and John immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. What did they leave behind? They left behind their business, their fishing, and their family. In order to follow Jesus. Now Peter will later say, and Jesus will acknowledge what the disciples have done here. That the disciples have made a decisive break with their previous way of life in order to be a disciple of Christ. In order to follow Him. Jesus says in Mark 10, Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house, or brothers, or sister, father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's. This is what the disciples did. It's a description of what they did. Jesus demanded loyalty to him, even above one's family members. Note James and John leaving their father behind in order to follow Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 10, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus demands our highest loyalty. To illustrate, Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. Remember at the very beginning, he lives in the city of destruction with his family. And he has this great burden. And he is sunk into this kind of depression and dread over this burden and over what he knows is coming. And he decides by God's grace to flee the city of destruction. What does he leave behind? He leaves his family behind. Now, this doesn't mean that we are to abandon our families and take up monkery or go to a convent or something like that. No, no, it's a spiritual thing, right? It's Christians saying, I'm going to follow Christ even if my family doesn't. I'm going to go with the Lord even if my family stays behind. To summarize it, Jesus called these men to leave everything to follow him. Peter will later say it in Matthew 19. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. That's what they did. Did you know that this is what Jesus wants from you? He wants your entire life. He wants you to give up your life and give it to him. It's another way of talking about repentance and faith. You turn from your sin and you turn to trust Jesus Christ. And in doing so, what is that meant to be? That is meant to be a giving up of one's life to Christ, to Jesus, to be his disciple, and to follow him. He demands nothing less than everything. Did you know that? Oh, we're just learning that day by day, aren't we? He wants it all. We want to hold it back, don't we? Lord, I'll give you this. I'll sprinkle a little bit of religion on my life, but that's about all I need. I don't want this radical stuff where I deny myself and take up a cross to follow you. I don't want this, what seems like fanatical stuff where people are going to think I'm weird because I follow Jesus with all of my heart and with my entire life. No, that's exactly what he wants. That's exactly what he calls you to. He calls you to follow him, and that is a complete change of life. We are not concerned with you just getting into heaven. I hope that's not your concern. I hope you have not said to yourself, well, I prayed the prayer and I'm going to heaven. I'm sure not living for Jesus. I'm sure not walking with him. I'm sure not following him, but I'm sure glad I'm still going to heaven. No, 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 no. That's not how this works. If you're not following after Christ, if you're not a disciple of his, then why would you be in that place where he is king? No, this is what Jesus wants from you. Everything. He wants you to give it all up to follow him. He wants you to give up your way of life, your way of doing things, and take up his way. Take up his rule of life. To give him everything. One more thing. Jesus not only calls men to a complete and total surrender of their lives, but he also promises to make something great out of them. He calls them to discipleship, and the call to discipleship involves evangelism. Verse 18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So here Jesus is, walking by the Sea of Galilee. Now we use the word sea differently. This is a lake. It's not the ocean. It's the Lake of Galilee. Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. And what are Andrew and Peter, James and John out there doing? They're fishing. They're fishermen. Now, we fish in a certain way today, right? We have the pole and you get the worm on the end there, and you put that thing out in the water and you kind of wait, right, on the fish to bite. This is not that. They had nets, right? Often had some weights on the bottom of them, and they would throw these nets into the water, and the net would go down and capture the fish, and then they would pull the net up and the fish would be caught in the net. So these men were fishermen. That's what they did. And so in verse 19, Jesus says, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. You can keep your vocation, but we're going to change what you are trying to catch. What you are looking to get. We're going to go from fish to people. We're going to go from fish to men. This is what Jesus comes to them with. Disciples are evangelists. That's what a disciple is. Jesus here promises, as he calls upon these men to follow him, that he's going to make them into something, and what that thing is that he makes them into are people who share the gospel and seek to draw other people to Jesus. Now, I acknowledge completely that Peter, Andrew, James, and John are unique. The 12 original disciples, with Paul later, are unique. They are the apostles. Okay? We're not apostles. Don't start a ministry and call yourself apostle so-and-so. I'll come get you if you do. We're not that. But that doesn't mean that Jesus does not call us to the same thing. He calls us to be his disciples. And being a disciple involves becoming a fisher of men. Someone used by Jesus to bring others to faith in Christ. I don't know how many fish Peter caught in his lifetime. He probably caught quite a few. But with what Jesus made of him, he caught a lot of men. You know that? Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up and preaches on the day of Pentecost. What's he doing? He's fishing. He's got his gospel net out, casting it out there. And how many people come to faith in Christ? Thousands. And then later on, in Acts 4, after Peter has preached again, Luke records, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. What happened there? Fishing. Divine fishing. Jesus-empowered fishing for men. This is our new work. You say, I do this, I do that all week long. You know, I sit at a computer or I tend a garden or whatever your work happens to be during the week. But do you realize that this is your work? That Jesus has called you to be his disciple, and what he wants you to be is a fisherman of people. How many times do I meet someone and I don't get my fishing net out? I forget, or we're talking about other things. And maybe sometimes it's because I think, well, that's not my primary function. And many people think that. They think, oh, the preacher does that. The pastor, he's the one that goes around telling people about Jesus and calling them to believe in Jesus. I'm just an ordinary Christian. I don't do that. No. No, you are meant to be this. You are meant to be a fisher of men. And God has people that he has put in your life that he wants you to witness to them. He wants you to tell them about him and draw them in by the power of God. This is our new work and our primary work. Now, what encourages me is that Jesus is promising to do something here. Look at it again, verse 19. He says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Who's going to do it? He's going to do it. This is a Jesus work to become a fisher of men. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm just not any good in evangelism. I can't talk to people." Okay. All right, fine. You can't do it? Let's go to somebody who can. Who can do it? Jesus can do it. This is not an invitation for them to turn themselves into fishers of men. No, this is Jesus' promise that he's going to do it. He's going to turn them into fishers of men. This is a fairly short account of the calling of the first disciples. But make no mistake, this is absolutely momentous. Life will never be the same. Peter, Andrew, James, and John will never be the same. This marks a watershed, a turning point in the lives of these men. They will go from fishing on the shores of the Sea of Galilee to giving their lives for this man who called them this day. And that's how it's meant to be for us. Your life was never meant to be the same when Jesus called you. When he called you to turn from your sins and come to him, what was he doing? He was changing you. He was changing you completely from the inside out. That's what he did for these men, and that's what he will do for you. If you're not a Christian, will you answer the call? Do you hear him calling to you today to follow him? Take up that call. Answer it. You'll never regret it. There are lots of things in life you'll regret. There are lots of things in life you'll look back and say, man, I wish I had done that. I wish I had responded in a certain way to that. But you will never look back on your life and say, I regret answering the call to become a disciple of Jesus. It's the greatest thing in the world. Will you answer the call? If you have already, this is who you are. You're one of the followers of Jesus. And it doesn't get any better than that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for our Master, our Teacher, our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who comes with a divine call. A call to become a follower. A call to become a disciple. A call to devote our entire lives to Him. Sometimes we lose our way, Lord, and we forget that this is what we're meant to be. We're meant to be wholehearted followers of Jesus. For your people today, I pray that you would renew in their hearts a zeal, a desire, a passion to be a disciple of Christ, to be what they are, to be what you have made them to be. For those who sit here today who have not answered the call, perhaps they have heard Jesus calling in the past and they have ignored him. May that be the case no longer. But I pray, Lord, that you will, by your grace, give them a heart to answer the call. Lord, we thank you for this time of fellowship and food that we have before us now. We thank you for those who've worked hard to prepare it. And we ask your blessing upon it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. As you leave today, may grace be with you. Amen.